I'm my throat. Thanks. Well, good evening. You know, I was excited to come back. I didn't think I come back to this area a lot. I do have a cabin in the area. But I didn't expect to come back to the game feed again. I was glad to do it when I did it. And I was excited to come back. You know, last time I talked to you guys about hunting whitetails. It's something most of us around these parts do. And I brought my rattling antlers, and I showed you how to rattle whitetail bucks. God has blessed me with, I brought in well over 200 bucks with my horns over the years. And I did a lot of different vocalizations, deer vocalizations. And it's been very successful for me. And I'm just curious, how many of you here tonight were here the last time I spoke? I think it was 4 years ago. All right. Did you have any success with that? Did you try any of it? It works. Since I was here last time, I think God has blessed me with 5 more Pope and Young bucks with my bow. And they really work. But I'm not here to talk about success tonight. I'm going to talk about something we can all relate to. Failure. You know, because every year isn't a great year. As a matter of fact, more often than not, at least with me, my failures way outnumber my successes. I got to tell you, I put in more time in a tree stand this year than I think I have in any of my almost 40 years of bow hunting. And I spent probably about 60 days throughout October, November, and December hunting whitetail deer. And I brought the rack along that I want to show you tonight. Can you see it? It's 4 inches long. He was running across the field while I was rifle hunting, and I shot him at 150 yards and realized I got a buck. It's not always our successes that we learn from, is it? You know, I looked at that and I go, you've got to be kidding me. I got a buck. And I had shot a doe at the same time. They came out together. Boom! Boom! And, you know, some people don't think it's ethical to shoot at running deer, but then those are the same people that tell us we shouldn't ground swat grouse, too. You know, you get them where you get them. As long as it's legal, it's ethical. I hunted so hard this year, and I had a couple of catch-and-release bucks, some nice ones. But, you know, I thought my luck finally changed. I'm in the southern part of the state, is where the Lord has me right now, and one night my son said, we got to go hunting. It would be so cool to kill a deer when it's 20 below zero. And we have that late rifle season down there, and I started to finally get some decent bucks on trail cam. And I remember that night. And ironically, when I hit the buck, both antlers fell off. I'm serious. $4,300 worth of damage to my pickup. I'm dead serious. You know, but that's the way my entire season went this year. And it's because our failures outnumber our successes. You know, I'd like to share tonight, I'm going to be talking about elk hunting, and I'm going to share some stories with you guys. And if there's one thing that I have loved and desired over the years more than anything, it's big bull elk. This I would consider as a very nice elk. I think he scores about 320, if I remember right. And when I was 5 years old, my dad went to Montana elk hunting, and he came home with these horns. I'd like to say he shot them, but he didn't. His cousin, the rancher, had so many of these laying around, he didn't want my dad to go home empty-handed. when he came home with these, me and my two brothers who I shared my room with, we talked him into hanging these in my room. And for all the years that I lived in my dad's basement until I grew up and moved away, these hung above my head. These hung above my head. And every morning I would look at them and I'd wake up to these horns. And I'd say, someday. And every night I would look at those when I said my prayers and I said, someday. And now, after 30-some years of hunting them, I'm still saying, someday. And elk hunting to me has been a lot of fun. And I've called in dozens and dozens of bulls for people and for myself. But for whatever reason, I can't close the deal on a decent bull. And, you know, I shared the last time I was here my first elk hunting experience. I joined the Air Force for the purpose of elk hunting. I went out west. I shared the story last time. The first bull I called in, I was so excited. It was still dark. He's ripping up a tree. I was so excited, I threw my bull down and pulled out my pistol. And it started that for me. Since then, I've had so many close calls, and I've enjoyed it so much. But I can't close the deal. I remember this one time. After I left the Air Force, I spent 4 years in Colorado. You know, I went back, and I started going back every other year, and I hunted an area in southwestern Colorado called, it was the South Fork area. You ever heard that song by C.W. McCall, Wolf Creek Pass? All right. Well, on one end is Pagosa Springs, on the other end is South Fork, and that's where I was hunting. And I remember this one evening, a good friend of mine, a guy I worked with, we hiked up Del Norte, which is around 12,000 feet. And our game plan for the afternoon is we were going to hike up to this basin. And it was just above timberline. He was going to stay where the trails meet in the pines while I went into the basin a little bit further than him, about 30 yards past him, in all this like shrubbery berry brush. And I was standing behind one lone pine. And in this basin, it's a natural amphitheater. And when I call, I could call down the mountain because as much work as it is to hike up about 3 hours up to timberline, at 12,000 feet, you're not breathing real good. The animals aren't breathing real good. And if you have to go after an animal, you want to be able to run downhill, not up. You know, it's just logic. So we hiked up there, and we got up there in good time. It was probably about 5 o'clock in the evening. It didn't get dark till about 7:30. So I got up there, and let's see if I got enough spit to do this. Because I get a little cotton mouth while I'm up here. So I got up in this basin. Eric is below me about 30 yards. I can't see him. He's in these heavy pines where some game trails cross. And here's what I do. And I listen and I wait, and sure enough, off in the distance I can hear them, those pesky red squirrels. So I waited about 15 minutes and I let out another one. And this went on for about a half hour. Every once in a while, I'd call, you know. After about a half hour of this, I finally did hear a response. Oh, and when something like that responds and starts coming towards you, the old ticker really gets moving. It's a lot of fun. And as we started calling, and he was responding, and every time he'd respond back, you know, he was a little bit closer. And I was getting really juiced up. You know, he was on a collision course with us, with destiny, with mine or Eric's broadheads. And he was getting closer and closer. And pretty soon, you know, there was just a thick canopy of evergreens. I couldn't see 10 yards until he would step out in the open. And I heard the hooves, unmistakable sound of hooves on the rocks. And believe it or not, animals have a hard time breathing at 12,000 feet also. And I could hear the breath. And it's like my mind is just going nuts. It's like the thing has to be right on top of Eric. Why isn't he shooting? And I could hear him come, and I could hear they went past him. And pretty soon, the branches started to part. And to my dismay, there wasn't one, but there was two of the stupidest white-faced beef cows you've ever seen in your life. And I'm a patient man. I don't get upset, but at that moment, I blessed them with a couple of rocks I found. And, you know, I was kind of freaked out about it because I was really pumped. Eric came flying up, you know, and he's like, what? And I said, Eric, I had gained my composure. You know you're good when you can call in beef cows. We ended up going down the mountain a little bit, and we went after the bull, and he turned out to be a real nice 5-point, and I didn't get him in range until it was actually too dark to shoot. You know, that was a lot of fun, and I learned a lot on that experience, and we kept going back to that area of Colorado until the last time I went there, the meadow I usually camped in had 20 RVs, all with Texan plates. So we stopped. You know, and I hunted a couple other states, and pretty soon I went into ministry. And if you've ever been in ministry, you know, we can squeeze a buffalo head nickel till it poops pennies. The money isn't there. I was on missionary staff over at Camp Forest Springs, and I thought my days of elk hunting were finished. And then I met a couple of guys that actually go here in this area. And they were telling me about all these awesome bulls out in Montana, where that one came from, the one on the ground. And I said, sure, I'll go along. I'll call for you. And Tony, who you've heard his name, he got a nice 5x6. We called in that trip. And I was rejuvenated. I really thought, you know what? I can actually kill a bull elk again. I can make it happen. And through a lot of trial and error and missed opportunities and wind directions and all the things that can go wrong, Tony told me, he said, man, I tell you, I've never seen anything like this. You have a better chance, because I was a little bit nervous about rattlesnakes. He said, you got a better chance of killing a trophy bull than you ever do of seeing a rattlesnake. I still haven't killed a big bull, but I did step on a rattlesnake. Not quite, but really close. You know, I was walking, I was in shorts. It's 95 degrees. I'm in tennis shoes and shorts because I'd been sitting in a ground blind next to a water hole during this hot day. And walking out, I'm hoofing along, and all of a sudden, whoa! I hit reverse so quick, I thought I was going to drop my transmission. You know, I was flying. But this area was awesome. And the weather wasn't always awesome. You know, it was 95, 100 degrees. A lot of times we'd be hunting during the day. In the mornings, we'd sit on trails that would lead up from the alfalfa and cornfields. And in the evening, we would go up to where they're bedding miles away, and then we'd try calling them in. Well, this one morning, you know, we were out, and Tony had found a water hole that we had to go find. It was the best water hole he had ever heard of. He saw it. They saw bulls on it. Jim saw bulls on it. So Tony and I went looking for this, and we spent the entire day looking for this. I called, no response. I called, no response. Could not find this water hole to save our lives. Well, as we're walking out back towards the truck that night, Tony said, why don't you call one last time? I said, sure. And I, you know, woo kind of thing. And not one but two bulls answered. It's like, oh, now we're talking. One was straight north and one was a little closer and he was east. And it sounded like he was in my pickup. And we said, okay, let's go after him. So we hightail it up there. And sure enough, when this bull is answering us,
He's literally just on the other side of the pickup. It's like, how sweet is this? So Tony fell behind me. I had the tag, and I got up as close as I dared, and I hid behind these pine trees with my bull. Tony's behind me, and he's cow-talking. You know, he's got one of those hoochie mamas. And he's giving her with that thing, and sure enough, a big six-point, 6x6 bull, starts coming over, and he's walking at me. And he's 50 yards, 40 yards, 30 yards, and he stops, excuse me, and he starts ripping up this pine tree, broadside. It's a dream come true. Unless the dream turns into a nightmare and he's just on the other side of the barbed wire fence that separates the public from the private land. And we couldn't get past it. I could not get that bull to come and jump the fence, and I couldn't go any closer. And as many of us are faced with dilemmas like this every day, maybe not on bull elk, but as we go through life, I thought, the ranch actually that owns that land is several miles away. It's about 10 minutes before dark. There isn't a soul around, and the only one who would know that is three of us, me, Tony, and the Lord. And guess what? That's three people too many. So we said sayonara to the bull after it got too dark, and I went home again empty-handed. But I had a tag the following year. Same area, went back, and it was a beautiful hunt all week long. A lot of close calls. And it boiled down to the last day. Now, the last day was about the most miserable weather one can ever experience elk hunting. The same area that was 95 degrees 2 days earlier, it was now, according to the radio, 60-mile-an-hour winds. Rain, sleet, snow, about 30 degrees. Tony, being the diehard he is, he stayed in that morning. Jim and Kent and I went out and we sat. It was the last day of season. Last day we were going to be there. And we sat on different trails waiting for the elk to come up out of the bottoms. And nothing was moving, amazingly enough. So at about 8 o'clock, we usually get on stand about 5:30. About 8 o'clock, I walked down to him and I said, guys, let's get out of here. By then, my clothes weighed every bit of 150 pounds. I was soaked to the bone. And Kent and Jim and I are standing there talking, and it's like, well, we tried. What do you want to do? We can't even leave now because of the gumbo will be all over everything. And while we're standing there talking, I looked up, and over this bald face, here comes six elk coming right at us. They were several hundred yards away yet. And there was five cows and a busted up 6-point. And I said, everybody down, there's elk. And all that's out there is this little stubble, sagebrush. And since Kent was facing me, I had Kent kneel down and I hid behind him. He was my cover. Jim was standing there like this and he's kind of watching. And as these elk came over the top of this bald face, I was watching them and they dropped into a ravine and it's like, scatter! And I ran as fast as I can right at the elk. And there's these deep coulees that are straight down 20, 30 feet. And then there's a hill, and the trail runs right here. If I could get to that hillside, I would have a 10-yard shot or less at these elk. Keep in mind, 60-mile-an-hour winds, rain, snow, sleet, anything a postman would go through. And I ran there, and I laid on my back on the side of this hill. And if you ever run with 150 pounds of clothes on you, did you ever do a 100-yard dash when it's 30 degrees out? Well, I'm laying on my back, and the first couple of cows go by, and as soon as they pass by me, I pulled back my bow, and I waited for a shot that would be less than 10 yards. And this big cow came and stopped broadside, and I thought about shooting her, but I knew the bull was right behind her. So I just stayed at full draw, huffing and puffing and waiting and waiting and waiting. Excuse me, I'm getting a dry throat. And sure enough, the cow kept going, and this bull stops broadside at point blank range. And after my 100-yard dash, the Coke bottle glasses I was wearing at the time had totally fogged up, and I couldn't see nothing. And there was rain and snow and sleet all over these things. And I was doing this head bob thing, trying to shake them down while I was at full draw so I could see this stupid animal. And pretty soon they did, and it came off of the left side. And I'm sitting there, and I look like some kind of nerd that got beat up on the first day of school. And they're hanging there like that, and I'm sitting here like this, and it's like, okay. And have you ever shot with your left eye when you're right eye dominant? Missed that bull by several feet. You know, the bull ran off, it ran past those guys, it stopped out, and it actually stopped in range about 60 yards away, but with 60-mile-an-hour winds, you don't take that shot. I would have missed him by 10 feet. The positive I did learn from that, my wife had tried to get me to have LASIK surgery for years, and right after that trip, I got it. Foggy glasses will never do me again. You know, I learned a lot through these times, but every time the hunt, the desire to fill that lifelong dream, the desire of my heart, kept growing more and more intense. And I couldn't seem to win for losing. You know, other people seemed I was blessed by being able to be a part of a lot of other people's hunts. And I still love elk hunting. I mean, how many pastors do you know with an elk on their business card? I was asked, why would you have an elk on your business card? And I said, well, nothing says come to my church like a big blue, a bugling bull elk, right? You could have anything on there. I love elk hunting. I love doing it. It is the most fun you can have. Well, this last year, things finally came to a head for me when it came to elk hunting. This last year, I was supposed to apply because my wife said so. And we were going to go out as couples like we had a couple of previous years. And I didn't have a good feeling about it. I said, no, I don't want to. And she said, yeah, go ahead and draw. And I went ahead and applied for Montana. And I did not get the zone I wanted or the unit I wanted where the cabin is, where the bulls are. Instead, I got a general license for the western part of the state, an area that has absolutely been ravaged by the wolves. When they did an annual count over the winter, there was 8 calves per 100 cows. And that was in beginning of December. That was even before the winter came. And I said, you know, I really don't want this. But it's a 20% fee to return the tag. And when you're looking at a $1,000 tag, remember, I didn't want to apply for it in the first place, that's throwing $200 away. So I had this thing going on inside me, this turmoil going on inside me. And I had a lot of expenses coming up that year. My oldest son was getting married in August. My youngest son was graduating from Bible school out in Montana in May. So I went out in May. I have until August 1st to return this tag to get my money back before I have to pay more back. So I waited. I didn't have a piece about turning it in, but I also didn't have a piece about turning it in before August 1st. God can do some wonderful things, you know what I'm saying? And I was waiting for those doors to open. So I hung on to that tag, and I figured I'll give it back August 1st. Well, in May, I went out to graduation, and my youngest son, we went and spent several days in western Montana at his fiancée's parents' house, who lived there. And, you know, those doors that open. So he invited me. He loves elk hunting. He invited me. You're welcome to come out. You're welcome to come out. I'll tell you where to go. It'll be great. He said, but I got to warn you. He said, the wolves have devastated the elk population. There aren't that many. And don't go anywhere without a high-powered handgun and never hunt alone because the area is thick with grizzly bears. To tell you how thick it was, when I stopped off of the highway to open up the cattle gate to get into their place in the mud, there's a grizzly bear print that much, that big in the front. It's like, great. We went and had a barbecue in the backyard. There's another, a different size grizzly print right there. I went looking for sheds. It was May, and I left the area. We had found some sheds, and I went in this creek bed looking for some moose sheds, and I'm looking, and a bear track is filling up with water. So I knew it was a little bit in front of me, and I wish I would have taken a picture of it, because when I stepped my size 11 inside that bear track, the bear track was that much longer than my boot. To beat all that, two people, separate different incidences, in the valley were mauled within the last 3 weeks. Never hunt alone. A gut pile is a dinner bell. A gunshot is a dinner bell. So I can hunt there, but I can't take a bunch of people, I'm told. But I can't hunt alone. And I had opportunity to invite a lot of people, but I really didn't want to go. If I'm going to spend $1,000 or more, I want a better than average chance of at least being able to see an elk. At the end of July, I was talking to a dear friend of mine, best man at my wedding, and my roommate in the Air Force, the first person I ever elk hunted with. And his divorce would be final in September. And his kids were going through a lot of troubles and trials. And he's pouring his heart out to me, and we're talking. And the Lord told me, invite him. So all of a sudden, I had an elk hunting partner for a trip I didn't want to go on because I didn't think I was going to see anything. So I invite him. And the trip went pretty much the way I expected. For 5 days, we'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and we would get back to the house about 10 o'clock at night. We hunted, we would start hiking well before first light, and we would hike all day long until a couple hours after dark we would get back to the truck. And most days we never crossed a track. 15, 20 miles a day we were hiking, totally exhausted, beat up, burnt out, and throughout 5 days of hunting, I had two weak raghorn bulls answer off in the distance and never saw an elk. You know what we did see? We saw bobcats, we saw cougars, and I had more answers from wolves, from my bugles, than I ever did elk. And it was starting to get to me. The sixth day, the final day of the hunt, we were up again at 4 and we were trying a new area. Every day we were in a new area. We'd study the maps when we got home and we went in there. And we were hiking back down at noon. Remember, this is 8 hours already into the day. And it was a day like I had with Jim, where it's strong winds, raining, sleeting, snowing. And as I was hiking down that mountain wondering what to do for the afternoon, it was really getting to me. Why? Did you ever ask God why? When you want something so bad, or you work so hard for something, and you wonder why? You know, you have the church people quoting like Psalm 37:4, he will give you the desire of your heart. Well, when? You know, and you know, there's so many things that people try, and you have the karma people. Well, after 30 years of elk hunting and doing it right and not breaking the law, You would think karma would drop bull elk out of the sky and I could shoot them before they regain their feet. But it didn't work that way. And to beat all, the day before, some 18-year-old kid from Vermont, never been to Montana, never elk hunted before, came in. He was visiting the neighbor. They went out hiking in a different area, and they hear a bull bugle, so they went to set up on it, never even called, were still setting up, and the bull walked by at point-blank range, and he got it. Has this ever happened to you? You know where I'm talking about? Have you ever had that feeling inside you when you try so hard and nothing seems to go right? And yet, I was walking down the mountain that day. It was about noon. We were soaked to the bone. We were totally exhausted. And I mean totally exhausted. Exhaustion hit 3 days earlier. We were running on fumes. And I started to call out to the Lord. I said, you know, why? Why can't I have an elk? It's been since I was 5 years old, I've been dreaming of this. And I'm not a bad hunter. Why? You know, why did I go on this trip was the big thing. I can't afford it. I didn't want to go. Why am I here? And when the Lord answers you when you pray, and He will, He doesn't always answer it in the way you want to hear. And in this particular instance, He turned the question around and He said, why did you come? And I said, because you told me to. Now keep in mind, these aren't audible voices. But He said, but why? And I said, because of the guy behind me. That's why I was here. And at the same time, the week previous, my wife's words were ringing in my ear. She said, I wish you would just get one so you would stop going. Been there, ladies? Do you know where I'm going with this? Have you ever felt like something was held back and you never knew the reason because you've never asked? Why was I there? Because I was ministering to the guy behind me, a new believer, a guy who's lost everything. And I had the greatest mountain time chats with him, and 24 hours in the car both ways. And everything started to come back to me all at once. And if I had killed one of those previous bulls or any of the other dozens that were within range, I went to Ben on that mountain that day. And that man and his spiritual needs far outweighed any bull I could have ever killed. You know, over the years, I've given out literally thousands of tracks, hunting tracks. I have been able to minister to people. I've shared Christ with so many people. And all of that would have never happened if God would have given me a stupid animal. You know, I thought about that and it all came rushing back. And I went on to have a wonderful day. You know, instead of feeling sorry for myself and my stupid desires, we made it down to the truck. We ate. The sun popped out briefly. And he said, so what's the plan, bud? And I said, well, we're going to go that way. We haven't hunted up there yet. Let's try it. That afternoon, I called in three bulls. Wind screwed me up on all of them. Never did see a one. But as we left the mountain that night, I had six different bulls singing to me. And it left me with hope. You know, when we think about the stuff we really desire or we think we really want, it's not always what the doctor ordered. This bull here belongs to the best friend I've never had. I say that because in 2008... Stan died. This bull now belongs to his best friend and brother-in-law, who is a very good friend of mine. I say he's the best friend I never had because I never met him. Our paths kind of crossed afterwards. His widow is now one of my wife's very best friends. And we hadn't met previously. And I heard all kinds of stuff about Stan, and they said, man, you guys would have got along great. See, Stan, his number one goal for working was so he could go hunting or fishing. Can you relate to that? You know, that's what he lived for. And I thought about it, and see, Stan had something happen to him. He was only in his 50s, and he got a nasty little beast called prostate cancer. And if you ask Stan, and this is what he said, cancer was the very best thing that ever happened to me. He lived for 3 years after he got it. And it was shortly after he got cancer that somebody introduced him to the Lord. And if you ask Stan, and I hope you can someday, see, cancer was the best thing that ever happened to him because his final years were his happiest. Miserably, physically sick, but yet God did a great number in his heart. And for the first time, he had joy. He had peace. This was his greatest treasure. This was his greatest trophy ever previous to that. And you know why it's here today? Because hearses don't pull U-Hauls. It didn't go with him. It's still here. Every trophy we ever take will still be here when you go. But what will not stay behind is the joy we have of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus' best friend on earth wrote 5 books in the New Testament. His name was John. And in 1 John 1:4, he shares the gospel, the good news. And in verse 4, he says this. He says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." That's what it was about. That peace, that joy, that only can come knowing that we're all right with God. It's not about this. This brings temporary joy, and I'll say temporary. Last year on Halloween in the morning, Tony came down. I rattled in a nice 140-inch buck and drilled him. And that made me happy. You know what I did later that afternoon? I went out hunting. Because there's always a bigger one. And trophies bring a temporary satisfaction. On Thanksgiving morning, my son shot a buck that missed Boone by that much. 169 6/8. You know what we did the next day? We went hunting. Because that's what we do. We love it. We enjoy it. They're trophies. They're temporary and they stay here. But having that relationship with Jesus Christ, it's eternal. Having the peace, the love, the joy in all circumstances. You know, when I lost my joy on that mountain is when I took the focus off of what I was doing and put it on myself and what I wasn't getting. My joy came back immediately when God revealed why I was there. And I knew why I was there. You know, that's what it's about. That's what this game feed is about. We come here, and these people, the knock guys, they buy all this stuff. They hit people up. They're trying to get you people to have that same relationship with the Lord and Savior as they have. Because they put in 60, 80 hours a piece, and I think I'm being just scratching the surface. I don't put that time in. I came up here and spent the day crappie fishing. Came in here, I'll talk to you guys for a half hour or whatever. Maybe you're timing me, maybe I went over. I don't know. But I'm sharing what I love with you because if one of you gives their life to the Lord tonight, it's worth all the 400 class bulls in the world because I can't take them with you. I can't take them with me when I go, but I can see you and spend an eternity with you if you give your life to the Lord. And it's to your benefit. It doesn't bless me at all, other than the joy of knowing my job is never to convert. That's what religions do. I'm teaching a relationship with Jesus Christ. And relationships, you take. You meet them. Jesus Christ, if God wanted another religion, He had plenty to choose from. But He took His one and only Son, and He sent Him here, not to be another religion, but to be the one and only sacrifice for your sins. And if you accept it by faith and grace, He'll save you. You know, this whole table, all of this stuff is going to be given away tonight. And if you want, I bet you can even keep the brown boxes. These are free gifts. You guys didn't do anything other than sign your name when you walked in the door. It don't get any easier than that to get free stuff. All the Lord wants from us is for us to realize that we can't do it on our own. If we could do it on our own, He never would have sacrificed His Son. But because we can't do it on our own, He said, okay, you guys, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to send my perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to die and to raise again, and all you have to do is believe it and receive it. Say, I want that for me. And we do that simply by asking the Lord. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't do it on my own. And I know that You did it. Please forgive me and come into my life and change me. Be Lord of my life. I haven't done the greatest job of running my own life. I want You to steer it from now on. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be born again, because He changes us from the inside out. We can't do it from the outside in. You know? How many of us are perfect? I can't even grow a head of hair. You know, it's all about what He did for us, not what we can do for ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we just lift up these men and women, boys and girls that are gathered here together tonight. We pray for each one of them. Lord, if they don't know You, we pray that tonight would be the night that they bow their heads in faith and receive that free gift of grace that You offer, knowing that we can't work for it. You did it all, and all we have to do is believe and receive it for ourselves, saying, I want that. You've promised to come into our lives, to change us from the inside out, and to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. Father, we thank You for Your promises. We pray, Father, for each one here tonight. We just lift them up before You and pray that they would accept You as their Savior. And we thank You, Father, for this opportunity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.